triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge anew that you are our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We gather in your presence to hear your holy word. Through that word, comfort, guide, direct, and instruct us. This we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by the power of your word, preserve us from delusional thought, from all that is false, and instead soften our hearts so that we might truly be forgiven, be forgiving as you, Christ, have forgiven us. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, Heavenly Father, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. The theme that you will no doubt quickly notice that runs through both of our scripture readings and our sermon text for this morning is forgiveness. Our first scripture reading, many of you know that Joseph is second only to Jesus as an example in so many things in his life, also in connection with forgiveness. Though his brothers did unspeakably terrible things to him, yet he was able to recognize God's hand even in his own suffering. Reading in Genesis 50, beginning with the 15th verse, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "When your father gave this command before he died, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of your servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response for this morning is Psalm 8, as found printed on supplement page 27. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 5th verse. Continuing on the theme of forgiveness, here we learn, we shouldn't have to be taught, we may be reminded, that the basis of our forgiveness is what we see and experience from Jesus. He forgave us. It makes forgiving our neighbor, those minor infractions, so much easier. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, each one should do what in his conscience he believes to be right. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to him. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Alleluia, alleluia.
from our hearts and with thought and conviction, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God, the Holy Spirit, remain living and active in your heart, continually reminding you that the debt of sin that you accumulated has been paid in full by Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, the first stanza of hymn 324, we happened to sing it last week, in that hymn we sing this reminder, Jesus sinners doth receive. Oh, may all this saying ponder, who in sin's delusions live, and from faith or from God and heaven wander. There is hope for all who grieve. Jesus sinners doth receive. Focus for a moment on one phrase from that hymn stanza, who in sin's delusions live. That's the thought, the frightening truth that we'll examine, explore further this morning. The very real possibility of living in sin's delusion, that is, living in an alternate reality of our own or society's manufacture. The text that will form the basis and guide us in this is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter, beginning there with the 21st verse. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is God's word, verbally inspired by the Holy Spirit and therefore perfect in every aspect, in every way. We can therefore rely on these words to guide us, to instruct us, to comfort us according to God's will. And that he would do just that among us today. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The first thing that we probably need to substantiate is the fact that it is possible to live in sin's delusions. And to do that, we have to first understand what it is we're talking about. What do we mean by sin's delusions? We're talking again about living and existing and having your mind controlled by an alternate reality. An existence in which we believe that something is true and accurate when in fact it is not. And yet we still hold to it. Is it possible to do that? Absolutely. You may even be guilty of it. You may have in your mind something that you believe to be true, which guides and directs your life, which in fact is not true. We live, for an example, in a society where a growing segment of that society has come to believe that they are victims. Now, this despite the fact that many of them have never been abused, have never been wronged, really, or not to any great extent, have never been persecuted, have never been treated all that unjustly or unfairly. And yet they still maintain that they are victims because they have been told that they are. And that becomes their reality. And the sad part is that everything that happens, no matter if it speaks contrary to that reality, everything is filtered. It goes through this prism where it's bent and twisted to somehow justify, verify their alternate reality that they are, in fact, victims. See, the truth doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that you believe something. That's living in a delusion. That's living in an alternate reality. And again, it shapes every aspect of our lives. Here's an example of how that might work. Suppose you are driving down the highway and you're speeding. Not that anyone here does that. But you get pulled over. Because in your alternate reality, you are a victim. You cannot allow yourself to condemn yourself because you see yourself as a victim. Therefore, it doesn't matter how fast you were driving. It doesn't matter that you were exceeding the posted speed limit. It's not fair that you got pulled over. It's not fair that you get a ticket. And again, in that situation, because that person is absorbed in their alternate reality, nothing about the facts makes sense. It doesn't matter that the police officer shows you his radar gun. It doesn't matter that you looked down when you saw the lights and saw that you were going above the posted speed limit. You're a victim. And this is not fair. Delusional thought, alternate realities, can quickly devolve into silliness. So there are some aspects of this that are almost humorous if it weren't so tragic. In other words, some of the silliness might include, I've heard this, that somebody believes they actually do own the road because they paid some tax dollars. Well, actually, officer, I do own the road. All right, so that's just silliness. I hope everybody here sees through that. But when you take this whole sin's delusions and alternate reality and put it into the spiritual realm, then it becomes deadly serious. Because then it's a matter of eternal life and death. So from that perspective, look back, refocus on our text for this morning, and I want to ask you if you identified the alternate reality, the sin delusion that the Holy Spirit there identified for us. I'm guessing most didn't, for several reasons. First, it was presented rather subtly. Second, you probably weren't looking for it. And lastly, because a part of every single one of us exists to a greater or lesser extent in that same alternate reality. The example of sin's delusions Jesus identified in our text, he revealed in verse 26 with these words. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Now, in case you're still having trouble identifying this as delusional thought, probably one bit of information will clear it up. The debt that he owed, 10,000 talents, was equivalent to millions and millions of dollars today. This was a minimum wage, at best, subsistence worker. And the very thought, which we believe probably was genuine, that he could repay the debt was delusional at best. He was caught up in some alternate reality where I have no doubt, honestly, sincerely, when he was pleading, he maybe thought, no, just have patience with me and I'll pay you. You realize how goofy that was, how silly that was, how ridiculous, absurd? This was, again, a minimum wage worker. He's just a servant. And so despite the fact that his entire life leading up to that, not only was he not able to live on what he earned, he incurred debt, yet in his mind, if he just kept going the way he was, he would somehow, getting paid the same, have enough to live on and be able to pay back the debt that he owed. Obviously, our text, Jesus in our text, is not talking about financial debt, but sin debt. And here's where it begins to be very serious. Because natural man's, that is, as we come from our mothers, before the Holy Spirit has worked faith in our hearts, or up until that point, natural man has this same delusional thought that he can somehow pay God back, make up for, pay the sin debt that he has incurred his entire life through. That's the natural inclination of human beings. And we've said it before, it bears repeating, that's why every man-made religion incorporates something of that. In some way, man has to pay back. It's delusional for any number of reasons. What do we have to give to God? Now, here's where we also apply this. So we take that scenario where this guy who throughout his life didn't have enough money to live on or spent whatever, more than he earned, he imagined that though nothing need change, he would somehow have enough and then be able to pay back. Natural man believes that all he needs from God is patience. Be patient with me. We don't need God's patience. How do we know that? Look back at your lives. Did you sin this past week? Did you sin this morning? Did you have some choice thoughts for the guy that was driving too slow for you to get to church on time because you left too late? I didn't, because there was no traffic between me and church. But we recognize sin in our lives. So here's the delusional thought. If God will just be patient with me, I will pay him all, really. So I see an unbroken succession of sin in my lives, and yet somehow I have this idea that going forward, that will be corrected. And it will be so corrected that I can take some of the extra, because I've made up for some sins, and give it to God as payment for past infractions. What do you have to give to God for the payment of a single sin? Obedience going forward? That's just what we're supposed to do all the time. We have no currency. We have nothing. Even though human beings seem to have this optimism that not only will things be different going forward, but they'll be better, we somehow delude ourselves that I will somehow be able to make it up to God. And that's why we don't ask God for patience. Did you notice in our text what the king said? The king is, of course, God in our text. What God the judge said, he didn't say, okay, I will have patience with you. Because he knew patience would do nothing but increase the debt. What did he say instead? I forgive you. The debt is gone. That's the beating heart of the Christian faith. That's the core, the center of what gives us hope. Not that I will make it up to you, God, but God declaring to us, to me, to you, your sin is forgiven. That's why we don't even ask God for pity, do we? Now, we ask for his mercy going forward, but we don't ask for his mercy or pity in connection with forgiveness. Why? Because it's already been given. Go back to the text that we just looked at. The king had mercy, had pity, and in pity he forgave. But that was done. That's why Jesus on the cross didn't say, I've done my part, or here's a good start. It is finished. God demonstrated once and for all his mercy, his pity, his compassion on the cross of Calvary. And it's done. His mercy has been given to the world because his son carried every single sin to the cross and there it found payment. It's done. So we don't pray for patience from God. We don't pray for pity. We thank him for the forgiveness that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. See, this alternate reality is seductive, but sometimes if we put it into concrete terms, it's helpful. Imagining that all we need from God is patience is sort of like, say you buy a pig for $50 and you give that pig all the love and care that you can possibly give to a pig, and then you sell him for $45. not real good for the bottom line, right? So you imagine that all you need to do is buy more pigs, and it will finally solve your financial crisis. I'll buy 1,000 pigs for $50 and sell 1,000 pigs for $45. That's our lives going forward. On our own, just more debt, more sin, more failure. Imagine this scenario to give you another idea of the truth that Jesus is articulating to us here. Suppose you had a neighbor, and you went to the neighbor, and you tore down his fence. And you sprayed his lawn and his flower beds with glyphosate, with Roundup. You spray painted his walls with graffiti, you stole his identity, hacked his home network, keyed his truck, and poisoned his dog. How many of you imagine that if you went and dropped a $5 bill on his porch, all would be repaid? But you see how much more ridiculous it is when you compare it to what we have done against our God. And what we have, which is nothing, to repay him for all the evil that we've done. King in our text didn't even begin to discuss or entertain the thought of the servant's idea, patience, because that's not what we need. Forgiveness. God knows that no matter how convinced we might be, how convinced natural man might be, how firmly entrenched in his alternate reality, that's not going to get us to heaven. So God said, a new covenant I'm going to establish with them. Not like the old one that they broke, which was a very simple two-sided covenant with the house of Israel. All you have to do is keep me as your God, your only God, and struggle to obey my commandments, and I will let you live in this land forever, you and all your descendants. I'll bless your nation forever. Nope, couldn't even do that. So God says, I'm going to establish a new covenant. And in this new covenant, I'm going to do all, because they can't be trusted. We couldn't be trusted to supply any part of our salvation plan. So God said, I'm going to do it. And what did he say to the prophet Jeremiah? He summed it up. I will forgive their sins. I will do that. And you know that he did it by punishing his son, because sin can't be overlooked. God is just, and sin requires payment. But the payment God supplied through his own dear son. That means that now, because of what Jesus did, every sin, past, present, future, is gone. I love the Bible's description of, I remember it no more. The king has declared it. Our debt is paid. But we can't leave this text without talking about the end of it. What is that end part? Did that throw everything into doubt? Where the king just forgave the debt and God, in view of what Christ did, just forgave us. But then, did he undo it all? I'll pay this if you pay that. I'll forgive you if you forgive your neighbor. Is our sin debt then almost, but not fully paid? Not at all. What Jesus is teaching us here obviously deals with forgiveness. But the wicked servant, as he's called in our text, the one that was handed over to the jailers, and by the way, that's a little too polite a translation for that Greek word. A better translation is to the torturers. What he's teaching us is that this wicked servant demonstrated his lack of faith. In other words, Even having been told your sin debt I have paid, in his heart, it didn't get there. He was still living in his self-delusion, in his sin delusion, as demonstrated by his lack of forgiveness. We use that against our old Adam when we're dealing with our own personal forgiveness, which is supposed to be immediate and unconditional. We're not talking about talking to sinners about their relationship with Jesus. That is contingent on repentance. When someone repents, we assure them that that sin has been paid by Jesus. Someone that is not repentant, that's the unmerciful servant. So this black-hearted servant who demonstrated his unbelief by failing to forgive, God speaks that to that old Adam in each of us. That old Adam that would continue to live in that alternate reality. That old Adam in us that is still somewhat the victim. That old Adam that sees what is done to us as much greater than what we may have done to someone else. So what does this teach us? Not another law. It gives us guidance. It gives us direction. Having been forgiven by Jesus, when that fills our hearts, when that really fills our hearts, specifically, I did this and this and this and this and this, and Jesus said, it's all gone. Every single sin I paid for, you are holy and perfect in my sight. When that fills our hearts, isn't it so much easier to forgive the minor, relatively minor infractions? And don't miss that part of our text. Though we owed God 10,000 talents, an innumerable, unpayable sum, the other servant owed the wicked servant a couple of days' wages, a few dollars. So much easier to forgive, isn't it? When we first recognize that Jesus has forgiven us. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray first, and forgive us our trespasses. And that reminds us of how great they are and how awesome the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us. Like in all the other petitions, it isn't he won't forgive us unless we say this prayer. He already has, but we remember with thanksgiving what he did for us in Jesus. But then what follows next? As we forgive those who trespass against us. How much easier when you really, really think about forgive us our trespasses. Thank you, Jesus. Because I couldn't pay for the first one of them. And then he follows, as we forgive those, so much easier. So much easier. So our prayer in all of this, the lesson we're supposed to learn, God in Christ has declared our sin debt to have been paid in full. You are forgiven, holy, perfect in his sight. May God, the Holy Spirit, through this message, soften our hearts to make it that much easier for us to struggle what we want to do, to forgive our neighbor for the relatively minor infractions he has committed against us. God, so fill and bless us. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. your eyes. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank and praise you for the mercies of the past, for the good place that you have placed us in. We live in a fair country, a beautiful place, with freedoms, with bounty beyond our expectations. We do not worry about where our next meal will come from. We do not worry if we will have clothes. And if we do, it is not because you, Lord, have failed. We thank you for all of this. May we never take anything for granted. And yet we are always aware that the devil schemes and that he seems to be making such terrible progress in our society. This can fill us with fear and apprehension about the future. And yet teach us every day, every moment of every day, to look backwards and to see your protection, your guiding hand, and trust you going forward to be that same God. Your power has not diminished. The world is very evil. The world has always been very evil. You, Lord, are in control. Though we do not always see how you can or will deliver us, we trust that you will, for you have told us that you would. No one is able to snatch us out of your hand. Through your word, continue to strengthen and comfort each of us. Teach us how silly it is to hold anything against our neighbor when we ourselves have been forgiven so much. And let us never doubt the faith that you have created in us or that one path to salvation because of our own sin. You, Lord, have declared the sin debt to have been paid. We trust that. Help each of us to run for refuge to the foot of the cross when we are troubled by our sins. To there hear you say, it is finished, the payment has been made, you are forgiven. Many are the problems in this life, Lord. You warned us. We pray, see us through them. So many things we would bring to your throne, and yet, as always, we are comforted in knowing that you see, you know. In fact, you know us better than we know ourselves. So trusting in the Holy Spirit's continual intervention for us, we pray finally that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.